my head on the pillow and I go to sleep and I don't wake up till 6 o'clock the next morning. I just can't imagine people lying in bed at night thinking about stuff. But man, when you start taking all this medicine, you lie awake at night. I planned all kinds of things last night, things I haven't done for ages. The other piece of good news that happened yesterday is that I found out yesterday I have a guaranteed entry into the New York Marathon for this year. I was supposed to run it last year and I got sick or hurt or something, and so they if you get accepted 1 year, you automatically get in next year. So that's pretty cool. So that's my new ambition here, is to try and run this New York Marathon again. Okay, moving right along here. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians. He's in Rome. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's writing primarily to Gentile Christians, and he's basically telling them what all is entailed with their new commitment to Jesus Christ. What does it mean to do this? And I think I've told you, what the Apostle Paul really wants to do is he really wants to tell them about this radical new lifestyle.
Hey,
yeah?
You need to get that
off. Oh, okay, thanks. How's that? He's telling about this radical new lifestyle. That's really what he wants to do. He really wants to tell them about this radical new lifestyle. Now that you become believers, you can't live like you used to live. You need to live in a distinct way that represents the body of Christ and so on. And that's really where he's headed. And basically chapter 4 through 6 of Ephesians is going to tell us how to get there. But the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, basically knows that in order to get there, we've got to lay a foundation before we can build this house. We've got to lay a foundation. And the foundation is in chapters 1 through 3. And here, basically, he tells us two things. He says, well, he actually tells us three things. He says, you need to understand, first of all, who God is, before you can have this radical Christian lifestyle. God is preeminently a God of grace and love and mercy and compassion, but he's also a God of justice and holiness and righteousness. So therefore, Christ's death on the cross is necessary in order for him to be able to forgive you and give you his grace. But preeminently, he reminds us of two things. He says, since you trusted Christ, you have become new people in Christ Jesus. And he says, now, you are not some random person who was born in Smyrna in western Turkey. You're not some random person who was born in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You're not some random person who's born in Durban, South Africa. You, individually, those of you who've trusted Christ, are now part of God's eternal plan, and you are new people in Christ. Says, let me just remind you, and then he runs through it. In eternity past, before the world was created, in some mysterious way, God the Father chose you. You, Hottentot number 13 from South Africa. He chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose you to have a relationship with him. In history, 2,000 years ago, of course, he would have said in that stage, in history, about 30 years ago, God the Son came to earth and he died on the cross in order that you could have forgiveness of sins and be delivered from judgment. And that's my favorite doctrine. I think that's most of our men's favorite doctrine, that my sins are forgiven. Most of us have checkered pasts of some sort. Most of us will have a little checkered future of some sort. It's good to know that our sins are totally forgiven, because on the cross, Jesus paid it all. And it's great to know that I am delivered from judgment because of what Christ did on the cross. And then he reminds us that when you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your life. And the Holy Spirit gave you new life. He made you alive with Christ. He raised you with Christ. He seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. You are joined with Christ in some mysterious way in heaven, as well as Him being in you down here on earth. And the Holy Spirit guarantees that we have eternal life and this inheritance in heaven. So here we are, ordinary old guys, but once we put our faith in Christ, we are part of God's eternal plan, starting in eternity past and finishing in eternity present. And when we understand who we are, it affects how we live over here. The second thing he's going to tell us is that individually, we're new people, but together we're part of this new community. When we put our faith in Christ, we're no longer just a man of God. We are men of God together with other men of God. We're part of this new community that has access to Jesus Christ without having to go through priests or any kind of formal kind of operation here. And we're equal in this body of Christ. And the body of Christ is where God's eternal purpose and program is being worked out. So not only God, part of God's eternal purpose and program individually, but together God is working through this new community. And now you understand what God by His grace has done for you, then you're ready to live this new radical lifestyle. The problem that I think I've pointed out before, and this is probably the last time I get a chance to do it, is that my temptation is to start right over here. 9 ways to be a better parent. I mean, I can get a seminar together pretty quickly on that. Seven ways to have a perfect marriage. I can get a whole bunch of people. We all want the practical stuff because that's the way we're wired. That's what most of us want to do. The problem is if we start here, we end up at best with a sort of a self-reformation program based on guilt. At worst, we end up with a legalistic program that turns into arrogance and criticism of other people. It never works. We got to come from grace to here. So Paul knew he had to lay this foundation before he can build the house. And this is our last real go at the foundation, because we've talked about being new people in Christ. We're going to finish up being a new community in Christ. And then we're going to go on to this radical Christian lifestyle. And I have one illustration here that I think I've used before, but I can't remember if I have. It reminds me of that country western song. You remember that country western song? I'm from Texas, so the country, that's the accent, Texas. The country western song, you remember the little boy comes to his mother in the kitchen, and she's in the kitchen washing the dishes. You remember that country western? The little boy comes and he hands his mama a note, and written on the note is, "Money owed to me." And he's got, "For mowing the lawn, $10. For making my bed every day this week, $7. For looking after baby brother, $8. For keeping my room tidy, $10. And he goes through this whole list of things that he's done and says, "Total owed, $37.50. Hands it to his mother. And she dries her hands and takes his stubby little pencil, takes his note and writes on the other side. You remember that? "For the 9 months I carried you, no charge. For the nights I stayed up with you, no charge. For the hundreds of meals I've fixed for you, no charge. For all the carpools I've taken you to, the soccer games, no charge." And then the end, she writes, "The full cost of my love is no charge." Hands it back to the little boy. He looks at it. And he looks up at his mom and says, "Can I go mow the lawn for nothing?" That's grace, isn't it? That's the whole program right there. When we understand what God by His grace has done for us, our natural response is, "Can I go out and serve you for nothing? I don't care for the rewards. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But I just want to serve you because of your incredible great love to us." So we have to keep balanced in our Christian life. We've got to focus on the practical, but we also need to focus on God's grace. If this gets out of wonk, we become legalists. If we focus too much on here and never get to here, we become theological wonks. And neither of those are good. We need to have a balance between those two. Okay, one last thing before I get going here. This is our last chance at the new community. Okay? Is this better than PowerPoint? I mean, this is awesome, interactive, creative. However, my friend Larry McAdam says that I probably would not make it in art school. He doesn't think I have a future there. Okay, basically, here's God, and here's the nation of Israel. Here's the nation of Israel. You know, in the Old Testament, God worked through the nation of Israel. God chose these people. He gave them this constitution at Mount Sinai, and he worked through the nation of Israel. Those were his chosen people. Those are the folks he worked towards, and they're the ones who had the ability to have this special relationship to God, provided they put their faith in him to have the special relationship with God. If you were a Gentile over here, because remember, Paul's writing to Gentiles. If you're a Gentile over here, a non-believer over here, and you wanted to have a relationship with God and be part of his program, you had to become an Israelite. If you're a male, you had to be circumcised. If you're female, you managed to dodge that one. And then you had to, you know, you had to celebrate the feasts. You had to do all that the law required in order to have a relationship with God. And because of that, there was this animosity, because the Jews thought they were these special, well, they were. The Jews were these special people, and that made them arrogant. And the Gentiles resented them for that. And there was this kind of barrier between the two. And that was a major problem. Also, Jews and Gentiles both needed to have a relationship with God. So what happened, and this is what we talked about last week, and we're going to add to it this week a little bit, is that when Christ came on the cross, several things happened that we talked about last week. Number one, God working through the nation of Israel came to an end. God stopped working through the nation of Israel at the cross. And instead, he starts working through the new community, which is the church. On the cross, and the reason that's true is that they were no longer his special chosen people because they'd rejected the Messiah. And also on the cross, he destroyed the law. Remember, he abolished the law, which was the thing that kept these two people apart. And instead of working through the nation of Israel, which he did in the Old Testament, in fact, up until the day of Pentecost, he now works through this new group of people here called the church. And it's made up of Jews and Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It's made operational through the Spirit. Can't happen mechanically. The Spirit's got to be involved in this thing. And we've got this new community that now can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with this new community here is that this new community was made up mostly of Gentiles. And these Gentiles said, "This is cool. We have a new community. The Jews are not superior to us. We don't have to go through this whole Jewish rigmarole. We can have a direct relationship with God. We can live under grace. We can enjoy the blessings of God. This is terrific." But this church had a few Jewish believers over here in this corner. And this huge Jewish believer said, "Man, we're losing our distinctive. We're losing our superiority. We're losing our club that we had over other people. We think that this church ought to embrace some of the old Israel. We need to be reconnected back to the old Israel. I mean, I think you guys ought to get circumcised in the church because that's kind of what Israel. I think you need to keep certain feasts and festivals. I think you need to keep certain laws. You need to do certain things because we're just really uncomfortable. We're sort of out here on a limb. This is new. This is brand new. We're comfortable with this whole program over here. We definitely need to get some of that in there. And then there was another little group of here who were Gentiles who had read the Old Testament. And they said to themselves, yeah, we think you guys may be right. I mean, we're just this funny little group here called the church. And we have free access to God. We have kind of no real rules and regulations. I mean, maybe we do need circumcision. Maybe we do need sacrifices. Maybe we do need to pick up some of these old things from the nation of Israel. And different groups said different things as to how much they were going to do. So the Apostle Paul today adds two things. He says, the first question is that this church here, Paul, where do we read about it in the Old Testament? Where do we read about this church in the Old Testament? The Old Testament just talks about the nation of Israel, and Gentiles have to become, join it. It does have some prophecies in the future that Gentiles will be saved, but they seem to be saved as Gentiles, not as part of the body. This is a brand new concept. Where do we read about it in the Old Testament? And number two, Paul, is this really important? You've made a big deal about it. Is it really important that we believe in this body of Christ, this new thing? Paul says, thank you. I'll answer those two questions. So pull out your check sheet today of the Bible. You all got that? What I really like you to do is what I really like you to do is always bring your Bible, because I often will use a cross reference or something and you need to have it. But most important, bring a pen and circle these words, because this is the Bible. What I say is what I say. And I know it's hard to believe, but I can be wrong. I may not have it all figured out, but this stuff is right. And you know, Paul, you know, what did Paul say about the Bereans? They searched the scriptures to see if these things are so. So that's why I do this thing. I want you to double check that what I'm saying is really in the scriptures. Because it's possible that I'm wrong. Okay, we're going to move through this here pretty quickly. This is kind of cool. Paul starts off in chapter 3. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he seems to cut off his thought here. Now, if you look at verse 14, if you flip back to 14, he continues this prayer. Clearly, what he was doing here, he was getting ready to pray. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if you look at verse 14, he's about to pray for them. And then as he's about to pray, he says, you know, I want to have one more crack at this church deal. I just want to make certain that they really understand this new community before I pray. I can still pray. And I've got two more things I want to say about this new community. It's so important. I want to just say two more things. So he breaks off his prayer there. I call it the stop-start prayer. And then he kind of launches into this explanation of the church some more. He says, surely, you know, this is some stuff that you know. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, this word administration has been a word that's been bandied about. In the old King James Bible, this word was translated dispensation. And that became a word everybody got nervous about. But it's really an administration. Paul is saying there's a new administration of how God's rule on this earth is being conducted. It was conducted for 1,400 years under the old covenant. But the cross, that ceased. And now we have a new administration of God's grace that was given particularly to me as the apostle to the Gentiles. That is, so this administration of is what? That is the mystery. This administration is the mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible is something that was not previously revealed and couldn't be found out by hard work or study, but is made known by revelation of God. That's a mystery, a mysterion. It's something that was not made known before, couldn't be found out by hard work or study, but had to be revealed. And God, Paul says, this administration of grace, which is the mystery, was made known to me. I like the passives here. He didn't discover it. It was made known to him. How? By revelation. The Holy Spirit made known to by revelation, as I've already written briefly. It's possible he wrote a previous letter, but he's more likely talking about chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 that we just studied. He's probably referring back to that. But then he has another crack at it. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery is now called the mystery of Christ. And he's about to explain it so they can understand his insight into the mystery of Christ. This mystery of Christ was what? It was not made known to men in other generations. So you can read through the whole Old Testament and the Gospels, and you can't find any reference to this body of Christ. It's new. It was hidden in the Old Testament. It was hidden through the Gospels. It was made known by revelation to the Apostle Paul, and as it has now been revealed, again revealed, by the Spirit, because remember that this is the age of the Spirit. The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in a special way. Revealed by the Spirit to who? To God's holy apostles and prophets. So he says, don't be surprised that you can't find it in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God dealt through the nation of Israel. And up until the time they rejected the Messiah, that was God's, at least, program that was outlined in the Old Testament. Once they rejected the Messiah, the theocracy was terminated. If you are millennial, you say it was permanently terminated, never to be started again. If you're premillennial dispensational, you say it was temporarily terminated. Either way, it makes no difference practically. The Old Testament regime is done away with, and we now have this new community. Made known by revelation, it's the mystery. And then he puts the cookies on the bottom shelf for us guys, and he says, the mystery is, don't you like that? I was like that when I'm getting confused. And somebody says, okay, the formula is, then I've got it. The mystery is what? That through the gospel, that's the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. That's really what he told us in chapter 2. Nothing really new here. He just repeats it. They're heirs together with Israel. They're members together of one body. They're sharers of the promise in Christ Jesus. These three words here, heirs together, sharers together, and whatever I've scratched out over there, together, are words that the Apostle Paul probably made up. That we are together in this thing. So in the Old Testament, it was not clear, in fact, it was not revealed at all that there'd be this body. And I can see why you'd want to go back to the old covenant and bring in circumcision and bring in feasts and bring in festivals and bring in all those things. I can see why you want to do it, because you're familiar with that. You know that, and the Jews understand that, but that's not the way it is. This is a brand new thing made by revelation. And in this thing, in this new community, this church, this body of Christ, we're all co-equal. There is no distinction. Jews are not more superior to Gentiles. We're all equal in this body of Christ. It's brand new. There's no advantage to being a Jew, which is interesting. When I was in Bible college, I went to a place called Calvary Bible College in Kansas City, Missouri. And we had a Jewish Christian there. And he managed to parlay his Jewish Christianness into a four-year scholarship, because he was a complete Jew. And somehow we Christians get all wiggly and wobbly when we find someone who's a Jew that's become a Christian. We think, oh, that's cool. This is so cool. But theologically, there's no difference. Doesn't matter if you're born in Africa. I thought someone from Africa was more deserving of a scholarship than someone who was happened to be born Jewish and became a Christian. But we still have that hangover, don't we? I still think of that when someone comes in and tells me, I'm a converted Jew. I just think that's cool. I'm not quite sure why, because it somehow hooks me to the Old Testament, and somehow that's special. But it isn't. In the body of Christ, we're all co-equal. But even I have that, and I've been studying this grace thing for years, and because we just want to go back to the familiar. We want to go back to the Old Testament. We want to go back to that, and it's not true. We're all equal in the body of Christ, okay? It's brand new. It was brand new on the day of Pentecost, this new community. It's brand new on the day of Pentecost. It was not revealed in the Old Testament, but it's a break from the nation of Israel. You don't need circumcision. You don't need priests. You don't need sacrifices. You don't need to obey all the laws. You don't need to keep the Sabbath. You can't eat pork and all those different things. It's a new administration. It's a new era. It's a new way that God's rule on earth takes place. Then Paul says, well, how important is this? And this is really what I want to say today. How important is this? And Paul says, I became a servant. I always love this. A servant of this gospel. What? This gospel over here. This gospel that told us that we're all equal in the body of Christ. I became a servant of this gospel. By God's grace. Paul never forgot that everything he had was by grace. Didn't deserve it. In fact, he deserved the opposite. By God's grace, given me how? Through the working of his power. So Paul says, man, I'm a minister of this gospel by God's grace and by God's power. And then he says again, although I am less than the least of all God's people. This is kind of an interesting word in the Greek. It's the leastest. Least, you can't be any least than least. But he coins a new word. I'm the leastest of the least, to try and explain why he, of all people, didn't deserve this grace to do this. And then he says what? This is the whole program here. If you've been daydreaming, this is the program right now. This is everything right here. This grace was given me what? You got two twos here. Oh, I love this. Okay. Number one, this grace was given me why? Number one, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was Paul's major commission in life, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And clearly, chapter 1 and 2 have given us those unsearchable riches, that you're totally forgiven by God's grace, that you're delivered from judgment by God's grace, that you have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, that you're made alive, that you have an inheritance and all the other blessings that we have in that thing. And it's interesting, he preached two things, and this is a point I want to make that kind of was reinforced to me here this week. I want to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and this grace was given to me to do what? And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. That's this new community that's made up of Jews and Gentiles, this raceless international community in which there's no advantage to being of any particular nationality. We're not hooked to a land. We're not hooked to a country. We're not hooked to a people. It's an independent international community. To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which, and then he just reminds them of that first point, which for ages past was kept hidden. Don't worry that you can't find it in the Old Testament. It's not there. It's by, came to the apostles and the prophets and me by revelation. It was hidden in God who created all things. So I learned from this that the gospel message includes two things. The good news is not only that I personally can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but the gospel is that I am part of a new community who together have a relationship with God and who together can serve, live, and worship and be with Him. And I think we forget that sometimes. You know, we Americans are basically John Wayne, particularly those of us in Orange County. You know, we're us against the world. I mean, I'm an immigrant. I came over to North America in 1967. I didn't know a single person on the whole North American continent. Came over, me against the world. A couple of years later, I married Tina. Tina and I against the world. I didn't have any family here. I didn't get any hand-me-down cars. I didn't get any hand-me-down furniture. Nobody put me through college. It was me against and Tina against the world. God, Tina, and I against the world. We made it by ourselves. We worked, we scrabbled, we scratched, we fought, we ate bread and peanut butter for dinner for years. Slept on the floor. And you know, we have this mentality that we're lone rangers. But the Bible is really different. We're not lone rangers. We're part of a community. I need you. You need me. You need me. I need you. We're part of a community, and that's really important. And in this community, we're co-equal. And the important part of the gospel is not only that I individually can have relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but I'm part of this community that can have that relationship. And then it gets even better. Look at this last couple of verses. I mean, this is really something. This is really something for us independent types. Okay. Look what he says here. He says, God's intent was that now, in this new administration of the church, God's intent was that now, through the church, what? The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Wow. God's purpose, His intent, was that in this administration of grace, this administration of the church, this administration of the new community, His intent is that through the church, us broken down bunch of people here, through the church, His manifold wisdom will be made known to all the angelic beings. Now, the only other time we read about God's wisdom being made known is what? 1 Corinthians 1, His wisdom is made known through the cross. Through the cross, the power and wisdom of God is made known. And the second way is through the church. Now, if God didn't announce to the angelic beings, hey, the church is where my wisdom is displayed. He's leaving that up to us. His purpose, one of His purposes, in fact, we're going to find here, it's actually an eternal purpose. One of His purposes is that through us, this new community, angelic beings throughout this age will see the wisdom of God in bringing Jews and Gentiles, Africans and Americans, blacks and whites, rich and poor together in this one body. And them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, relying on the cross, can have this fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. The church is where it's at. I mean, this is God's eternal purpose. Last week, we read that God's presence is in the church. The Holy Spirit lives particularly in the church. Here we read that. It's amazing. I mean, we always think of Jesus choosing those 12 guys, and but at least they spent 3 years with them. But God's chosen us to manifold His wisdom, and if we don't do it, who's going to do it? I don't think He has a bench team. We're it. We're going to go out there and make it happen by His grace, with the power of the Holy Spirit, close to the cross. So let me read it again. I think this just really was something to me. His intent was that now, in this new administration, through the church, And in the Greek, this is dia plus the genitive, which talks about it being an intermediate agent. In other words, God's the agent, but it's through the church. Through the church, what's going to happen? His manifold wisdom should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose. His intent, his eternal purpose, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ. That's probably talking about the cross there. It's an aorist tense verb, and it's probably talking about the cross, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's our responsibility. God's eternal purpose for this age. So even though the church, this new community, was not mentioned in the Old Testament, it's always been part of God's eternal purpose that from Pentecost until Jesus Christ returns, his wisdom will be made plain to angelic beings through this body of believers, and that's you and me. And it's particularly made plain when we get on with each other. It's particularly made plain through unity, because when we get to chapter 4, the very first practical thing the Apostle Paul talks about is that in this new community there needs to be unity, because our biggest problem, of course, is ego and pride and our independence. It's unity in the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say, to just kind of summarize the. I always like the fact that the Apostle Paul almost always refers to Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. He very seldom refers to him just as Jesus. Because for Paul, his great experience on the Damascus Road was an encounter with the exalted Christ. And our relationship is with the exalted Christ. And I always get a little bit nervous. There used to be a song out in the old days when, you know, me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. Remember that song? And that always seemed to me to be a little bit, I mean, this is the exalted Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the creator of all things. Now, he is my friend. I mean, there's a little bit of truth to that because, I mean, he is my friend. But he's the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul so often refers to him as Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, Christ, of course, is his title, Messiah. The Messiah, Jesus, our Lord. And then he says, in him, in who? In the Messiah, Jesus, through faith in him, just to make sure there's not automatic, we have to believe, through faith in him, what? We may approach God with freedom and confidence. We don't need sacrifices anymore. We don't need priests. We don't have to go to the temple. The males don't have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year like they did in the Old Testament. We don't have to be circumcised, at least for religious reasons. We can approach God directly with confidence and boldness. What does that say here? With freedom and confidence. I can lie, because I didn't sleep very well last night, I can lie in bed at night and just approach God with freedom and confidence. I don't need to go through a high priest. Don't need to go through a priest. Don't need to do sacrifices. Don't need to keep the Sabbath and do all those kind of things. I can just lie in bed and say, God, you know, I need to talk to you. What's this recession going to mean to our business? What's it going to mean to my boys? You know, what about this men's Bible study? How's it going? Is it working okay? I want to pray for Tina, how she's doing. I've got my sister in South Africa. We just have access to God freely. Here we are, sinners, and we can talk to this holy God with freedom and access, and we can do it together. You can do it as much as I can do it. Makes no difference that I've been to seminary and you haven't. Makes no difference if you're from Jewish background and I'm from Gentile background. Makes no difference if you're from America and I'm from Africa. We can do it together. And then he ends up, therefore, in light of all this, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you here in Rome. I'm suffering for a great cause. I'm suffering so that you folks can become new people and be part of a new community by God's grace. It's absolutely worthwhile. My suffering for you is absolutely worthwhile. And in fact, it's for your glory. So you can participate in this new community as new people in Christ. That's a great message. Now, Derek Dean gave me a good illustration last week. At least we'll decide if it's a good illustration by vote in a few seconds. He gave me a good illustration. You know, I keep on trying to point out that we need to understand who we are by God's grace, the theology, before we get on to the practice. And Derek pointed out it's sort of like a calculator. You know, a calculator doesn't work very well unless you understand addition, subtraction, multiplication, sine and cosine, and all that stuff that we learned in high school. You got to understand blocking and tackling. You got to understand the basics. When you understand the basics, then you can use the calculator. And that's a little bit like Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is telling us who we are by God's grace, both individually and collectively. And his answer is, we're part of his eternal program. And once I grasp that, my response is going to be, when we get onto the practical, I want to serve you. I want to promote unity in the body of Christ. I want to use my gift to serve you. I want to build up this body. I want to live a distinctive life. I want to be kind. I want to watch what goes out of my mouth. I want to be a new man in Christ. I want to love my wife. I want to raise my kids right. I want to be your man because of what you, by your grace, have done for me. Okay. All right. Have PowerPoint will travel. Maybe. Okay. I'm going to go through this very quickly because I've told it to you once. This is the PowerPoint thing. You remember you've seen this map. The Apostle Paul is over in Rome writing to these folks over here. They're mostly Gentiles. This is probably the churches he was writing to. This is our foundation, you know, the spiritual blessings in Christ, and this is where we're headed. This is at First People, God's grace in choosing us, prayer, God's grace in giving us new life in Christ. Then the part we're going through now, theological explanation of the new community. Today is a parenthetical explanation. He started that prayer and he said, no man, I've got to come back and hit it one more time because it's so important to understand you're part of this new community. Whoops. And then I give you a whole thing here in the notes that you can read through. It's really good stuff. This is a great quote from John Stott. And this is talking about the hiddenness in the Old Testament. But what neither the Old Testament nor Jesus revealed was the radical nature of God's plan, which is that the theocracy, the Jewish nation and the God's rule, would be terminated and replaced by a new international community, the church. That is, that this church would be the body of Christ, organically united to him, and the Jews and Gentiles would be incorporated into Christ and his church on equal terms without any distinction. And that's the truth of it put in theological language by a great theologian. Okay. And this is some more good stuff you can read. This is a great cross-reference on the body of Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And this is the big idea. The mystery new community, that's the church, is central to the gospel. It's central to God's eternal purpose, and it should be central to our lives. This whole program was to get you to the questions. Okay, these are the questions. What is the mystery of Christ discussed in these verses? How would you explain it to your wife? Remember, part of what we're doing here is learning theology so we can go home and teach our wives. The problem is most of our wives can teach us. But we've got to turn that around now. We're going to say, hey, do you know about the mystery? Let me tell you tonight. What's God's eternal purpose? How would you explain it to your children? Whatever their ages are. And finally, if the church is so central to God's plan and purpose, how should we respond? Okay, break up into groups. You've got about 12 or 15 minutes. I'm going to leave because I can't shake hands with anyone. I'm probably still contagious. And Phil will wind it up at the end.
Hey, let's say thanks to Brian.
Thank you.
Thanks, guys. Okay, circle around and discuss.
As usual, we've got some great discussions going on, but we're guys, and we like to stay on a schedule. Thank you for being here. In the spirit of the community that we've been talking about and learning about, I think Brian's done a great job of going through the hard part, you know, setting the foundation. Probably good timing. Would have been better if it were this week. He's been gracious enough to pick the beginning of the application, which is all what we'd rather want to, you know, kind of want to get to anyway, as he's been saying. I'm going to teach on that next week, so he's set it up pretty well. Your prayers in that. I could use some help in this community on Monday night. If anybody is driving right by the church or could be driving by the church, Monday night's about 5:30. We're here for about 15, 20 minutes. We set up all the tables. Doesn't take very long if there's, you know, two or three of us. And so 5:30, I'm here about 5:15 to 5:45 making copies. We set up the tables and get ready. So if you're driving right by and you've got 30 minutes, that'd be helpful. If there's a number of us, then it doesn't take us all and it doesn't take very long. You bet. The other thing with regard to the community, Sean Johnson, raise your hand real quickly. Sean's a young guy that I got to know a little bit last year. He was working with Northrise and helped us with the golf tournament, did a lot of the internal stuff. Bruin, water polo player, and international business major, finance. Worked in the for-profit world for a while with a couple of terrific companies. Obviously worked with Northrise and then spent some time in Rwanda doing some financial investment analysis, and is looking for something in the community. So at the very least, go shake his hand, encourage him. You know, we're successful business guys in the community, and he's the kind of guy that we need to come around and introduce to somebody or hire him. So with that, let me say a word of prayer. We'll get out of here. Dear Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful. We thank you so much for the preparation that Brian obviously has put into this entire series. We pray that you will comfort him, help him to get well. And we continue to be amazed and thank you for the grace that you've shown us, especially in this room, that you have put in our hearts the curiosity and the desire to understand your word, to dive into these things, and to try to understand the mystery. We know we wouldn't even want to know without your help, without your prodding. And we just want to respond with the humility and the grace and the boldness that we know that you want us to demonstrate. Help us to be bold. Help us to really make a difference this week, and bring us back together again next week. In your precious name we pray all of this. Amen.